Joshua 1, starting in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, as we're just going to dive in this morning, there I said it, it's contagious. That's what I get for being all proud of myself for correcting you earlier. This afternoon, we're just going to dive right into this passage here. Not much by way of introduction because we need to move right along. So I just want to call your attention to what we went over last time. And our central theme from those first 9 verses is God spoke to Joshua. We reflected on how God faithfully raises up a leader to bring his people into their place of lasting rest. The book of Joshua, beginning to end, is going to center on that great theme that God is keeping the promises that he had made to bring Israel into this land that he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to the nation. And in order to do that, in verses 1 through 9, God faithfully raised up a leader, Joshua, to bring his people into their place of lasting rest. And so we considered the need for a leader, as Moses had died, and the only leader that the nation had known throughout their days of being out of slavery in Egypt. So God had provide, or we looked at the need for a leader. We looked at the promise to the leader that God made to Joshua. His promise that he would give them the land, that Joshua would be used to deliver the people into the land, and that God would be with Joshua. And we also looked at the command that God made to the leader, to Joshua, that he was to be strong and courageous with his focus on God's word. And those thoughts really flow into verses 10 through 18. To divide them up too much just seemed unhelpful. And so as we get going here, we're going to return a little bit to some of those concepts from last week, and we're going to keep on going. So the need for the leader, and how that related to the promises that God had made. The only leader that Israel had ever known in Moses had died, but God's promise had not. Moses was dead. God's promises were not. I talked about how we're not going to turn this book inordinately into a celebration of mere human leaders. That's one thing that we cannot do as we go through the book of Joshua. We can't turn it into a celebration of merely human leadership. This book is centrally about the God who gives the leaders for their seasons in order to fulfill his purposes. So God is the faithful God, and he gives Joshua for a season in order to keep his promises to Israel. But as this story goes along, we're going to see that Joshua will die too. Other leaders will be raised up. Some of them will be good. Some of them will not be. Some of us have been reading together through the books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles lately, and seeing how leader after leader after leader of the nation of Israel, of their kings, failed. Sometimes failed miserably. Even the ones who were pretty good would have, almost without exception, a clause, but they didn't tear down the high places. Or, but when they became strong and grew proud, they turned away from the Lord. And so we're left anticipating, now looking back on, the coming of the King whose reign will never end, Jesus Christ. Earthly leaders may die or otherwise fall, but our hope can remain unshaken because our hope is not ultimately in our earthly leaders, just as Israel's hope was not ultimately in Moses or in Joshua or in anyone else. It is in the Lord. And so we're going to be celebrating God's faithfulness throughout the book of Joshua. However, there's going to be another theme, and that's what we're going to focus on today from chapter 1, especially as we move into verses 10 through 11. And that's what you'll find on the back of your bulletins that you have there. This theme that God's faithfulness in keeping his promises cannot be separated from his people's faithfulness to him. God's faithfulness in keeping his promises cannot be separated from his people's faithfulness to him. So God would faithfully raise up a leader to bring his people into their promised place of rest. Just as now we delight in how God faithfully raised up Jesus Christ to lead us into our promised place of rest. However, the fact that we ultimately depend on God's faithfulness is not an excuse for our unfaithfulness. It doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility. It doesn't mean that our life is frivolous or without purpose, because we have great responsibility to be faithful. And those who would call themselves God's people, but seem to care not for their faithfulness to him, cannot be assured of receiving his promises. Because when God does a work in his people, he makes them faithful. That's how they're shown to be his people. All right, so God's faithfulness in keeping his promises cannot be separated from his people's faithfulness to him. So in this book, we see God being faithful, but we see the admonitions to Joshua and to the nation and you have work to do. You have a part to play. You must be faithful. And in this chapter, we see that they get it. They understand that. So to cover that, let's look at God's promises. We'll look at these 4 points together. First of all, God's promises of presence with the nation and a place for them. Then we'll look at God's command to Joshua to lead by following. Then we'll look at Joshua's response of action, starting in verse 10. And then we'll look at Israel's response of obedience, or at least a commitment to obey. All around this truth, that God's faithfulness in keeping his promises cannot be separated from his people's faithfulness to him. So we looked last week under God's promises of presence and a place about how God came and reiterated these promises to Joshua after the death of Moses. My servant is dead, therefore go, arise over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the foot of your that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Now this promise to Joshua, repeating the promise to Moses, echoed God's promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we mentioned. I won't go to these places for sake of time, but you could jot down Genesis chapter 12 at the beginning, where God comes to Abraham and commits to bless him, verses 1 through 3, to make him a blessing. Then later on in chapters 17, 18, 19, amidst the tragic story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, God is also reiterating his promises to Abraham. He takes him up on a mountain, you remember, when Abraham let Lot choose the best of the land. Then God took Abraham up on a mountain and said, look to the north and the south and the east and the west. As far as you can see, I'm giving you all this land, to you and to your children after you. And that is the promise that is being fulfilled here now as we come into the book of Joshua. This land promise is very important. It might seem very distant to us. Okay, yes, that's a promise being made to an ethnic group of people going into the land of Canaan thousands of years ago. It seems so far removed from us. Why should we be excited about this? Well, this land promise is important because it's a small-scale picture of God's dealings with the whole earth. Let me just briefly run through the big story of Scripture and remind us of that. We could organize this story of Scripture around the idea of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is God's people living in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. And God's kingdom is good. God's kingdom is what we want. God's people living in God's place, under his rule and blessing. We see this start off in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are God's people. They're living in the garden God had made for them. And they were supposed to do the work of tending to that garden, to worship God, and then to not just care for that garden, but to be fruitful and multiply, that Adam and Eve's children and descendants would spread and fill the whole earth and rule over the earth for God. However, tempted by Satan, they chose their own way. And so God's people were cast out of God's place. And instead of knowing just God's blessing, they were to live under a curse, under which we all still live in a broken world. But God made a promise that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent who had tempted them. He would be bruised in the process, but he would be victorious. And so that begins the whole story of Scripture that is seeking a return to God's perfect kingdom. And so God comes many chapters later to... Well, let me just step back a little bit. Instead of Adam and Eve's descendants filling the earth as vice regents of God, ruling under God for his glory in the earth over creation, instead, Adam and Eve's descendants, corrupted by sin, filled the earth and did only what is good in their own eyes continually. And it was disgusting to God. And so he justly, eventually, as we come to Genesis 6, 7, and 8, determined that he would destroy the whole earth with a flood. But because he is gracious and faithful to his promise that the seed of the woman would eventually come and crush the head of the serpent, he preserved some of mankind alive, Noah and his family, as he judged the earth. And so we see God's kingdom being God's people in God's place under his rule and blessing. But when his rule is not followed, there are great consequences, and those are just. So then we keep moving along to Abraham in Genesis 12, where God comes to Abraham and makes him the promises that we were all already talking about. Go from your people and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. So God promises to take him to this land, to give this land to him and to his descendants. And so then, as we go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's what God is doing. He's working on his kingdom. God's people are the descendants of Abraham. The place that he's going to bring them to is the land of Canaan. The rule that he gives them is the law of Moses. The blessing that they would have is also laid out in that land, as long as they would follow his rules and his statutes and his laws, they would be blessed. But if they would not, they would be cursed. At the same time, these people, this nation of Israel, is going into the land of Canaan, a land filled with all kind of corrupt pagan idolatry and just horrid religious rituals such as child sacrifice. And so as God was delivering this land to the nation of Israel, he was also bringing judgment, justly deserved judgment, on the inhabitants of that land with whom he had been patient for centuries. And so God set up his kingdom, his people, and his place under his rule and blessing. However, they didn't keep his rules. And so we see the cycle happen again. God's people eventually are cast out of God's place as the nation is exiled, no longer enjoying his blessing, but instead knowing his judgment. And so we're left still waiting. When is this kingdom going to be fulfilled? Finally, after 400 years of silence, Israel has been somewhat brought back into the land as setting the stage for Jesus to come. Jesus comes and accomplishes perfectly what God's people could never do before. He wins rights to the inheritance that they could not win rights to on their own. God's new covenant is declared that those who will trust in Christ will receive an eternal inheritance, not based on their own righteousness, but on the righteousness of Christ in whom they trust. And they're told to go. They're not told to go and conquer a geographical land. They're told to go to the whole earth, seeking to bring to God a people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. Gentiles are welcomed into God's kingdom. And the focus is not anymore just on a certain land where God's kingdom would be spotlighted as his people in his place under his rule and blessing in Canaan. But we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where God's people now inhabit a new heaven and a new earth under his rule, with hearts that are made new, with a focus on Jesus Christ, under his eternal blessing. And once and for all, those who have rebelled against God know eternal torment and are separated from him. And those who have trusted in Christ know eternal blessing. And so, what we have here in the book of Joshua, jumping back now to where we're focusing on for the next number of months, is a small-scale picture of how God deals with the whole earth. God is a God who keeps his promises to establish his kingdom by bringing his people into his place under his rule, and if they will keep it, under his blessing. So we see the nature of who God is, how he faithfully keeps his promises. And if you ever are tempted to question whether God's word is true, whether his promises will be kept, whether this walk of faith is really worth it, one place we can look is the book of Joshua, where we see a small-scale display of the story of the whole earth and where this whole thing is ultimately going. And as we look to Joshua, the bold commander of Israel, we are to rejoice in the leader that God has given us, Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul commented on this passage that having Joshua in battle with you would be nice. Wouldn't it be just a delight? Does your imagination ever get going when you're reading Old Testament scripture and some of these personalities that you get to dwell on for a while, like Joshua, and you find yourself just wondering, I wonder what it would be like to be around him, around her for a while. What would it have been like? I'm a nostalgic kind of person anyway, so I think I'm prone to doing that sort of thing, to think, what would it have been like to go into battle with Joshua? I wonder what his leadership was like. What was his personality like? Having Joshua in battle with you, leading you, it seems would be remarkable. However, having God's presence is infinitely better. Having the Spirit of Christ with us is infinitely better. God's promises are given to us and kept for us under the leadership of a far better one than Joshua. And that was, as I mentioned last week, indicated even in Joshua's name itself. His original name, mentioned in Numbers 13, 8 and 16, was Hoshea, salvation. But Moses, wanting to put the focus on who God was and how God would be doing this work, changed his name to Yehoshua, Joshua. The Lord is salvation. Which is the meaning of Jesus. The Lord is salvation. And so God promises his presence and to bring his people into a place. And he will do this, raising up leaders to take us there. All right. So, God's promises. Then we see these followed up by God's command. God's command to Joshua to lead by following. To lead by following. Joshua was to lead. He was to be strong and very courageous. But his strength and his courage would come from a careful focus on God's word. God's presence did not negate Joshua's need for the written word. God telling Joshua, I will be with you, didn't give Joshua a reason to be self-confident, as if he had God's unconditional blessing upon whatever he was going to do. God was not promising to be Joshua's genie that would just provide the strength for whatever agenda Joshua had. No, Joshua's command was to lead this nation of Israel by following God. Verse number 7, be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. So be careful. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God gave no promise of blessing to anyone who was stepping out with his own agenda, but only to those who carefully followed his clear direction. God's faithfulness in keeping his promises cannot be separated from his people's faithfulness to him. So, I think oftentimes we wear ourselves out in life trying to discern the path that God may bless in some area of life where we might not have a clear black and white direction from his word on what we're supposed to do. How many of you have some area in life where that is a significant part of the strain in your life? We could go this direction or we could go this direction, and Scripture doesn't give us a clear direction. That's often the case in life. Oftentimes that tension is there in our life, while at the same time we ignore or neglect an area on which God has clearly spoken in his word. So the gray area might seem more pressing to us, but what God would say to us is, right in front of you, there's an area where you're not carefully attending to where my word is clear. And what were his instructions to Joshua? And by the way, this is the way God tells his people to interact with his word all throughout Scripture. Be careful to do all that I have told you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do all that is written in it. It is amazing to me how often I will find that the weight I find that I end up carrying in my soul at some season of life is just lifted when I finally realize, wait a minute, I've been focusing here, but right over here is something God has been wanting to show me, an area of growth and righteousness, an area where I need to humble myself before him or others, a command from his word that I've known about, but I haven't been carefully attending to. That's part of being faithful to him. It's interesting that amid all the physical warfare that goes on in this book, all the battles that we see in Joshua as they're trying to conquer various cities, or they're having battles with this this Canaanite people or that Canaanite people, that's not the greatest tension that you feel as you read through the book of Joshua. And I would encourage you to do that sometime this week, maybe throughout this week. Just purpose to read the whole book of Joshua this week to get a feel for the whole thing. Or maybe you could find a way to listen through it in one sitting. It would take a little bit, but you would get a better feel for the whole story of the book. And one thing that would stand out to you is that amid all the physical warfare in this book, the greater tension is the spiritual battle of whether Joshua and the nation will continue to rely on God and obey him and carefully attend to his word. It's as if the smallest little bit of success they experience tempts them to trust in themselves. When they're walking with God, I mean, we know the story, but when we're walking with God, or when the nation of Israel is walking with God, the victory is almost a foregone conclusion, right? The tension throughout the book of Joshua is, are they going to keep walking with him? Are they going to seek his direction when it comes time to defeating this little city of Ai? Are they going to seek his direction when the Gibeonites come to them and want to make a peace treaty? God had warned them numerous times as a nation that they weren't supposed to trust in their own wisdom. All the way back in, well, Deuteronomy 9, verses 1 through 7, just before they had come into Canaan, after their 40 years of wandering, Moses had given them this warning, Deuteronomy 9, 1 through 7. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. By today, he didn't mean that very day, but he meant now is the season when you're going to do it. You're going to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord God has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. And that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Imagine hearing those words from Moses, just over and over and over again. Remember, remember, it's not you. You're not great. God is great. You don't deserve this. God is blessing you because of who he is. And he's using you to judge others. And that's just a foreshadowing for what the battle would be for the nation of Israel. That's even the battle that we see them facing in the days of Jesus, when they thought they were entitled to God's blessing because they were children of Abraham. And what Jesus and the apostles were trying to teach them was, you being Jews doesn't make you merit God's blessing. Humble yourselves before the Lord. You need a Savior. You need a righteousness not your own. It's the message that the Gentiles, as the gospel was spreading in the book of Acts, that the Gentiles had a much easier time hearing than the Jews did. We're so prone to want to trust in ourselves and lean on our own strength. It's a human condition in our sin. And so God had made promises to Israel of his presence and to take them into a place of a place and his presence. He had given a command in receiving these promises to their leader Joshua that he was to lead them by following God. And it's probably fitting, I think, for us to stop and just consider briefly something for maybe to write down and consider later this evening as you muse on this chapter of Joshua. In whatever leadership position that you have, and most of you are in some kind of a position of leadership in one way or another, or this is something for you to pray for those who are in leadership over you. Is your demeanor in your leadership one of leading by following? Is your leadership one of leading by following? So, for instance, with your children. You know that it's your responsibility. God has given you these children or grandchildren to raise in a way that honors Him, pointing them to Him, seeking to grow them in Christ-like character and just in wisdom for life. So is your demeanor one of saying, all right, I'm going to step up and I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a good dad. I'm going to be a good mom. I'm going to be a good grandma. I'm going to take care of them. Or are you first and foremost going to God and saying, I need you to lead me. I don't have it in me on my own. God, lead me so I can lead them. That was the heart that God was admonishing Joshua to have. The reason Joshua was to go to God's word is because he needed to be led so that he would be able to lead. Please do not jump in to your efforts in any given week or any given day just hitting the ground running and saying, all right, I'm going to go for it. Whether you get in God's word at night before you go to bed, setting the stage for the next day, or whether you get in God's word in the morning or whenever you do it, let your disposition be one of seeking to be led by God. Because He is ultimately the leader that we celebrate. He is the leader that we need. God's faithfulness in keeping His promises cannot be separated from His people's faithfulness to Him. Well, now into the new verses for this week. What is Joshua's response to this command from God? Well, it's one of action. We get the sense that Joshua immediately jumps into obeying God right away. This is an enormous task that he's been given. And the enormity of the task is not an excuse for him to be sluggish or to sit on his hands. He needs to get right after it. And so Joshua commanded the officers of the people right away, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And there is then this specific command given to 2.5 of the tribes, starting in verse number 12, and we'll take a little bit of time to explain this. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said. So generally the command to the whole nation, all 12 tribes, is prepare to go. In 3 days we're going to pass over the Jordan and we're going to go into this promised land. So as we're here in Joshua, they're sitting on the east side of the Jordan River. They're going to need to cross from the east bank of the Jordan over to the west side. And the land on which they were already camped on the east side of the Jordan was a land that they had conquered while Moses was still in command. They had driven out the peoples who were there. You could look back to Numbers 31 and 32 as we see how Israel conquered these regions east of the Jordan under Moses. And when that happened, the descendants of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, who was one of Joseph's sons, had, as they were camped there, they'd gone to Moses and said, hey, we really like this land. I mean, I know that the land of Canaan is most focused on the west side of the Jordan, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. We know that that's the region where we're ultimately going, but we really like this area here. We've got a lot of animals who need a place to graze, and this is a great spot for us. Would it be okay if we just settle here on the east side of the Jordan? At first, Moses was very upset with this suggestion. I encourage you to go and read Numbers 31 and 32. Moses was very upset because he saw it as them wanting to kind of back out of their commitments to go and take the promised land. He says, wait a minute, don't you guys remember what happened 40 years ago when the whole nation decided to back out of going into the land of Canaan because they were afraid? Do you want to bring that kind of judgment of God on you again with another 40 years of wandering and another generation dying? Don't you remember what happened? So his concern was that their settling on the east side would discourage the rest of the tribes of Israel from following through with the conquest of Canaan, which was going to be hard. He was concerned that if they settled, then everybody would want to settle, that God's anger would be provoked as they spurned God's gift of the land of Canaan and ended up not going across the Jordan River. And so at that time, these people of the tribe of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh had said, no, that's not our intention at all. We're going to go with the nation, help them conquer the rest of the land of Canaan. And then we're going to return and settle into this place. And so, having heard those conditions, Moses had agreed that that would be all right. And so now, with that having happened, we're here in verse 12 of Joshua 1. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. That's on the east side. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Basically, what Joshua is doing is he's saying, you guys have already been able to begun to settle. While everybody else is encamped here and waiting to cross over Jordan, you guys have already been settling in these cities on the east side of Jordan. You got to inherit first. Now I'm calling you to lead us, to fight first, to lead us in battle. Notice verse number 14. All the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. So Joshua is reminding these people of their commitments that they had made before. This was not going to be an easy agreement for these people of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh to keep. This conquest was going to take years. Many of these men of valor were not going to come home. They were going to leave wives and children, servants, possessions, in the land on the east of the Jordan that they had inherited, but that they wouldn't get to enjoy. But they were being called to faithfulness so that God's promise would be kept to the whole nation. Because God's faithfulness in keeping his promises cannot be separated from his people's faithfulness to him. And all of his people need to fight together. Well, what was Israel's response as we conclude here? It was one of being eager to obey. Note verse 16. And they, that's the Reubenites, the Gadites, and those of Manasseh, answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. I think they meant to be encouraging in everything that they were saying here. It kind of strikes me that verse 17 might not have been all that encouraging to Joshua. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. considering how often they'd rebelled against Moses and grumbled against him for the whole time he'd been leading them, you'd almost think that that was going to set the table for them to just completely fall to pieces. But these people do follow through. You could glance to Joshua 22, verses 1 through 6. Joshua 22, 1 through 6. Now, this is at the end of the conquest, at the end of Joshua's rule over the nation when he's getting close to death. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. It had taken 14 years, but they stuck with it. And God's faithfulness to deliver the land to the nation of Israel flowed through his people's faithfulness to keep their commitments. That's incredibly encouraging to me, to hear this encouraging example amid the story where there's so many failures. In fact, as you go through the book of Joshua, the men who are mentioning being courageous and leading the charge in these battles, often it is those same 2.5 tribes. They would have been tempted to settle on the east side of Jordan, but they didn't. So we're in our conquest and compromise series, considering principles of the conquest that God has given to us in this world and the danger of compromise. And we may all be tempted to settle at various seasons in life, to stop fighting in the conquest, to start coasting in God's battle to reign over every part of your heart and mind and body. To stop fighting in God's conquest to bring everyone whom he will save to repentance and faith. Sometimes I get tired. Tired of fighting the sin that remains in me. Tired of battling for the souls of others who at the moment seem to care nothing about God. We can all be tempted to settle, tempted to coast in being a spiritual leader for my children, tempted to coast in being a spiritual leader for my wife, tempted to coast in working hard for the Lord in my work, regardless of who may or may not be watching. But God calls us not to settle. It's especially tempting to settle when our own immediate personal circumstances seem pretty comfortable. Maybe your life seems to be going pretty well. Maybe your own battle with the sin that besets you is in a better place in a particular season. But there are always others around us who need us to fight with them and to fight for them. How does Scripture describe it? That our role is to snatch others out of the flames Sometimes it might be one of your brothers or sisters who God is holding in his hand. But the way he does that, as they start to stray toward the flames, is that we're the hand to grab them back. Maybe it's someone who's a child of wrath, not yet living in repentance and faith. Let's not settle. Whether the temptation is because things are comfortable or because we're weary. We are faithful to God in part by being faithful to one another, by keeping our commitments to one another. Maybe one application of this passage this week would be for you to read through the church covenant and ask yourself, okay, how do I need to recommit myself to these promises that I've made to my brothers and sisters here in this church? Because God intends for us to march into the land together with no one left behind. Well, I feel like we won't have told the whole story. I'm sorry to end on what might seem like a down note, but won't have told the whole story if we don't glance ahead to 2 Kings chapter 10. Came across this in my own reading this week. 2 Kings 10, verses 31 to 33. This is under a much later king in Israel, Jehu. We read this, 2 Kings 10, 31 to 33. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the valley of Arnon, that is Gilead and Bashan. So what do we see happening? The land that had been conquered because they were faithfully following God, eventually when they stopped faithfully following him, they lost. That's specifically mentioned there in 2 Kings 10. God's faithfulness in keeping his promises cannot be separated from his people's faithfulness to him. God is faithful to keep his promises. Remember 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 13, when believers are admonished to stay with Christ? We're concluding here. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ. This is Paul admonishing Timothy and believers with him. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. So, Timothy, it's worth sticking with the word of God. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. So, Christian, if we die with him, die to self with him, stick with Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Verse 13 is not saying that if we are faithless, oh, it doesn't matter because he's going to keep us anyway. No, what it's saying is if we're faithless, he's faithful to his promises that the faithless don't inherit eternal life. God's faithfulness in keeping his promises cannot be separated from his people's faithfulness to him. And so, we see on the one hand, in this area east of Jordan, that these three tribes took, we see an encouraging example of how God was faithful as they walked with him. And we see a warning in the rest of the story on how God is also faithful that if they walked away from him, they lost the land. And so I am thankful that God's call to us is to stay with Christ, to keep trusting in him, not to turn away to any other means of achieving our righteousness, and not to look to anyone else as our king. And then the inheritance that only he deserves can be credited to us. We've delighted here in how these tribes went ahead of their brothers in conquering the land. But Jesus is our ultimate example of leaving his place of comfort to help his brothers and fight for them. We don't ultimately delight in the virtues of 2.5 tribes who crossed over to the west side of the Jordan to fight for their brothers. This story is ultimately going toward our great king who left the comforts of heaven to fight for us, to die for us, so that his record of righteousness can be the one in which we stand. We are not judged based on whether we perfectly keep all God's commands. We are not judged ultimately based on whether we have sacrificially left our place of comfort to help our brothers and sisters who need help. In God's mercy, we are judged based on whether our faith is in Christ, who has done that for us. And so, Father, we praise you for your faithfulness. And we ask for your help because we believe your promises that those to whom you are truly being faithful, you will hold in faithfulness to you. And so we cannot separate the two. Would you please be continuing to grow us in the good works you've prepared for us? Because you're growing us in our faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that your promises ultimately included that you would send your Spirit to write your law on our hearts, so that while we may wander, at times we may stray, you will hold us. You will not let any of yours depart completely from you like we saw happen with the nation of Israel so many times throughout their history. You will keep us. You will hold us by your Spirit, shining the spotlight on your Son and showing you to be the glorious God who you are. And so thank you for your faithfulness to make us your faithful people. Let us be zealous. Let us be careful. Let us be diligent. Let us be joyful because of who you are and the privilege we have to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's just reflect on these things silently for a moment, and then we'll move on and sing a couple more songs.